Again, it's good to be with you this morning.
If you have a copy of the Word of God, we'll be in Leviticus 23 this morning. Most of us enjoy holidays. It's great to have a day off of work, to have a break from our regular routine. And of course, there's lots of different types of holidays. You know, we have our national holidays, which are either, you know, we're commemorating something or remembering something of significance, maybe something in our history, or maybe we're celebrating particular individuals. But of course, it's not just national holidays. We've got the Hallmark holidays, you know, these other ones where you think, does this really just exist so that there's cards, you know? And then beyond that, corporations have begun kind of declaring their own holidays. So, you know, there's a National Donut Day. There's a Free Ice Cream Scoop Day. A personal favorite is Dress Up Like a Cow Day at Chick-fil-A. If you show up, they will give you free food dressed as a cow. So my family's done it 3 or 4 times now. This is a tradition we're not going to miss. So this is a holiday that we are observing. Of course, beyond all of those holidays, there's religious holidays. And of course, when we think of, you know, the holidays throughout the year, at least 2 of them come to mind, right? We got Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection, the festival of the resurrection. And yet there's actually many more. Of course, there's, you know, holidays from other faiths. But even within Christianity, there are biblical holy days. Sometimes we think of them as Jewish holy days because they're in the Old Testament. You know, these biblical holy days have lost their prominence. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some of the biblical holy days. Now, I think there's some reasons why people are not as familiar with these holy days as they may have been at one time. Of course, there's our culture. Our culture is very secular, and we're, you know, offended at anything religious, right? So we've got to push away from all those things. That's perhaps one reason. Another is probably a good reason, and it's that we understand that it's not just on this one particular day that it's holy, this one day that we would worship the Lord. We don't just worship the Lord on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week or something like that. No, we would worship the Lord all the time. Every day is holy to the Lord, and rightfully so. And yet we still celebrate, you know, Easter, right? We still have Resurrection Sunday, even though the reason that churches gather on Sunday morning is to celebrate the resurrection. I mean, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And yet we still say, okay, but let's focus our attention annually. Well, there are even more holy days, annual holy days, that are worth our attention. God actually prescribed 7 of them in Leviticus 23. Now, they are kind of in clusters. In the springtime, there's 3 right around Easter. There's 1 in the middle of the summer, and then there's 3 more clustered in the fall. And I decided it was a good time for us to look at these because they're upon us. So according to the calendar, the first of these 3 fall holy days is tomorrow. So the Day of Trumpets. And so today our message is going to be focused on this festival, the Day of Trumpets. We're asking, what is it all about? 10 days later will be the Day of Atonement. And so next week, we're going to look at that holy day. And then a few days after that is the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This is a week-long camping trip where God said you must live out in a tent. And so the 3rd week, we're going to ask, why are people living in tents? But so this morning, we'll look at the Day of Trumpets. But each of these 3 weeks, we're going to ask the same 3 questions. We're going to ask, what is this day all about? What is this holy day? Secondly, we'll ask, why did God appoint this holy day? And thirdly, where does this holy day ultimately point us? So let's look in Leviticus 23. The Day of Trumpets is mentioned in verse 23. So chapter 23, verse 23. And there's only 3 verses. So if you will, again for me, stand for just a moment. And let's hear the reading of the Word of God. Leviticus 23, verse 23 says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord." You can have a seat. Well, that might seem like an odd reading. Okay, what was that about, right? So God has prescribed this holy day, and he gives us some information here, and it was very simple, right? So look at the text again. What do we know about this holiday? Well, it's on a particular day, first day of the 7th month. So according to the lunar calendar, again, that's tomorrow. It's a day of rest, so hey, everyone gets a day off of work. That sounds good. That's really all we need as Americans, right? It doesn't matter what the holiday is. We get the day off of work. We're excited. Well, there's more here. It says it's a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets. So they're going to hear the ram's horn. And then lastly, they're going to present an offering to the Lord. So this is a time of worship. It's a time of rest. And the only other thing we know about it is that there's this trumpet blast. Well, what is this all about? Why would God give this holy day? Well, we need both a little bit of the Hebrew and some of the historical context to really understand what's going on here. When it says it's, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, you might think, all right, so this is like a music festival. All right, we get the day off, we go together, and we listen to trumpets play all day, right? This seems like a festive situation. And if that's what you're thinking, you would be very much mistaken. That's not what this is about at all. You see, when it says with the blast of trumpets, the Hebrew there is describing a very particular type of blast of trumpets. So it's kind of vague here as we translate it to English. But this is referring to 9 short trumpet blasts, a do-do-do-do-do-do noise. And you're thinking, okay, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. That particular blast of the trumpet had a significance. It had a meaning. That was the call to battle. When the enemy was coming, they would sound that alarm, and the men would grab their weapons and come ready to fight. This same alarm was also used when it wasn't a battle, but when there was some great calamity, and the people were to stop what they were doing and come together that they might deal with this issue. So this is really the day of alarm. This is more like a tornado siren going off. This is more like a fire alarm flashing. So why would God prescribe this day of alarm? I mean, there isn't actually an army coming to attack. I mean, it's harvest time. This isn't a time when we think of it being calamity. Why would God prescribe an annual day of alarm? I mean, is it a false alarm? Is God lying to us? Is he crying wolf? Maybe it's just a divine fire drill? No, no, no. This is a serious alarm. Because there really is a calamity. The calamity has been caused because of our sin. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Or the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. You see, there is a real problem. The greatest calamity, the greatest disaster imaginable is caused because we have failed to meet God's standards. And judgment is coming. This was a call to repentance. Turn from your sin. That's what this was all about. So there's the answer to the first question. What is this holiday? It's a call to repentance. This day reminds us that each one of us is going to reckon with our Creator one day. When the people would hear this particular trumpet blast, what was being communicated to them is this question. Are you ready to meet your Maker? It's a serious question. How about you this morning? Are you ready to meet the Maker? Are you prepared? What do we do to prepare? Well, we must repent. This is a serious call to repentance. The second question, why would God appoint an annual call to repentance? Why would he give this as a yearly thing that would go on again and again? Why a day of alarm? Well, again, we already recognize, well, we're sinners and we need to repent. But did you catch the kindness of God? You see, because we've broken God's standards, because we have rebelled against him, we really rightly deserve the wrath of God. So he doesn't have to call us to repentance at all. He could just let us go to judgment. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, he calls us to repentance. This call of alarm is a gracious call. It's saying, come and be saved. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And so he says, come, turn from your sin and be healed. The Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so he calls us to repentance. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. So this holiday is celebrating the goodness, the kindness of God to call us back to Him. You see, in His mercy, He calls us to repentance again and again, year after year. And yet every time it is sounded, it is deadly serious. Because we're not promised tomorrow. This may be the last time you hear the call to repentance. And so you should repent now. We should turn at this moment. This whole holiday is the background for the ministry of John the Baptist. So I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn forward to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1020, Luke chapter 3. And together we're going to look at the preaching of John the Baptist. You'll recall that he was out in the desert. People went out to be baptized by him. This is what he said. So I'm in Luke chapter 3, I'm beginning in the middle of verse 7. Listen not only to what John the Baptist is saying, but listen to his tone. It's unmistakable. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Now, even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Let's pause there for a minute. Wow, those words are intense. He is calling to repentance those who are deserving of wrath. And the reason he's doing so is he's saying, judgment is here. Did you catch his metaphor? He talks about an axe being laid at the foot of the tree. One more swing and it's going down and it's going to be burned up. He says, judgment is here. And so you must repent. This is, throughout Scripture, we see this idea, the blowing of trumpets. It symbolizes judgment. Ultimately, on the last day, the trumpet will sound and it will be judgment for the unrepentant. Let's keep following John's story here. So in verse 10, the crowd asked him, "What then shall we do?" He said to them, "Whoever has two tunics shall share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors came to him to be baptized. They said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you were authorized to do." Soldiers asked him, "And we? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, but be content with your wages." See, he wants repentance to take action. It's not something that's just happening in the heart. The turning from sin leads to new behaviors. He's calling for a change. So think with me this morning. What needs to change in your life? What do you need to get rid of? What sins have you been holding on to that you don't need? You need to throw away. You need to turn from them. Just think with me. Are you generous or do you steal? "Well, no, I don't rob banks or steal cars." Yeah, but do you take supplies at work that aren't yours? Do you goof off at work and waste the time when you should be working? We need to turn from our sins. Of course, it's not just stealing that he mentions here. Do you threaten? Do you make false accusations? I've got small children. There's lots of false accusations going on in my house. Maybe there's some in yours. Are you content with what God has provided for you? Or do you complain? Beloved, turn from your sin. That's the thrust of this message. Well, let's look at more. Verse 15. As the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. Verse 16. John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So pause there for a minute. They're wondering, if he is the Messiah, the one who would come to save the world, he says, no, that's not me. I baptize you with water, but he's going to cover you. He's going to dunk you with the Spirit of God. This is good news. He says, there's one coming, and he's going to give you God's Spirit. But it's not all good news. Look at the next verse. Verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You see, Jesus, he's the Savior, but he's also the judge. And when he comes again the second time, when the trumpet blasts for the last time, there will be a separation. He will be gathering his people to himself. But for those who will not bend the knee, for those who will not repent, there's judgment. Quite literally, there's damnation. This is serious. So God has appointed this day of alarm so that we would repent and be saved from judgment. That's why God gave us this holiday. But there's a third question. What does this day of trumpets, this day of alarm, what does it ultimately point to? You see, all of these seven holy days that God prescribed, they're all like big signs, like placards pointing us towards something. Something of incredible significance, more than just a ritual that would happen year after year. No, it was pointing us somewhere. And we have to look through the rest of Scripture to see where it is pointing. It points to the return of the Messiah when Christ comes back again to judge the living and the dead. Those who hear the trumpet sound on that day who have not repented, that sound means certain judgment for them. Listen to these somber words from the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14 says this, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress, a day of anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast." See, this is where this is going. It's pointing us to the ultimate trumpet, the last trumpet. We'll hear the sound of the horn, and it will mean the judge is here. Turn with me one more time to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Get in the Pew Bible, it's on page 986. Matthew 24. Here, Jesus is going to describe what it will be like when he returns. We're hearing it from his own mouth. This is what he's saying it's going to be like when he comes back to earth again. He uses a title for himself, the Son of Man. So Matthew 24, I'll begin reading in verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore I say to you, for you do not know at what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So he's given us two examples. He says, when I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. He was preaching righteousness. He was preaching repentance, but they just ignored Noah. They were doing their thing. They were getting married. They were going to restaurants. They were just doing what they were doing, right? Just living life. And they were caught off guard by their judgment. And he says, it's going to be like that. He's going to come back, and people are just going to be living their life unaware of the wrath that is about to come upon them. He uses this other analogy. He says, you know, if someone were to come and break in your house and you know what time they're coming, boy, that would be different, right? I mean, the weapons would be there. The doors would be locked. I mean, they're not getting in here, right? You know. But he says, we don't know. We don't know when the thief is coming. And so there's wisdom in protecting our house all the time. Well, he says, you don't know when I'm coming back. And so be ready all the time. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Again, we're back to the same question. Are you ready to meet your Maker? The only way we can prepare ourselves is to turn from our sin and to trust in Him. You see, this call of repentance, it's obviously not just the background for the ministry of John the Baptist. It also is the background for the ministry of Jesus. In fact, right after John the Baptist had been preaching, Jesus began His public ministry on the same note. Listen to these words from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It says that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So from the beginning, Jesus is calling people to repentance. But did you notice what it's linked with? He says, repent and believe the gospel. See, these go together. There's a possibility that we can misunderstand repentance. And if we get this wrong, well, then we're getting everything wrong. It's extremely important that we get repentance right. Here's what repentance isn't. Repentance is not just cleaning myself up so that now I can be impressive to God. Oh, I'm supposed to stop doing these things and start doing these things, and now I'm so good that God will have to let me into His kingdom. Repentance is not a works righteousness. No, that's not what it is at all. You see, He says, repent and believe the gospel. There's faith, there's trust that's going on. And now, of course, we must clarify, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God sent a perfect one, a one who needed no repentance, a one who fulfilled all righteousness. This one, Christ Himself, He came and gave His life as a ransom for all who would repent and trust in Him. So here's what repentance really is. It's saying, I will let go of these sins, and I will turn and I will cling to Christ. See, you can't hold on to the Savior and your sin at the same time. You must turn from your sin so that you can turn to Christ. This is where this is going. This is the message of Christ. This is what this has all been pointing to for years and years. And of course, repentance, it's not just a one-time act. Oh, okay, that one time I turned from my sin, I trusted Jesus. No, no, no. Again and again and again, daily, we are turning from our sin because we're still tempted by these things. We have to continually be throwing them off and continually clinging to Christ. It's an ongoing process. This is just what life is all about. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon described repentance this way. I think it's up on the screen, maybe. Yeah, maybe not. Here's what he said. Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, and a resolution to forsake it. But even more than that, it's a change that happens in a man which makes him love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. See, I think Spurgeon got it just right. He's saying, this is repentance, it's not just this behavioral thing. It's a true heart change. There's things I used to love over here, and now I'm disgusted by them. I hate these things. And God, who I used to shake my fist at, I used to reject, I used to hate. Now He's the one whom I love. Repentance is an entire life change. This is what it means to become a Christian, to turn away from the things of this world and to turn to Christ. So in the passage that was read earlier, when Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So as we read that right at the beginning of the service, you might have been thinking, wow, this is kind of intense. It's a little rough. Talk about perishing. I mean, just to clarify, perishing is not good. Perishing is referring to the wrath of God being poured upon us. The fires of hell, eternal torment. This is the idea of perishing. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, we all deserve to perish, and we're all going to perish unless, there's an unless we repent. You see, God graciously, lovingly, kindly calls us to repentance so that we can be saved. He said, turn from this disgusting sin and treasure Him. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus again says this, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So catch what's going on here. He's preaching to these people, and they're unrepentant. And he's saying, the people from Nineveh, at the judgment, they will be speaking against you Because they repented and you didn't. You should repent. I mean, think about it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Do you remember the story? He was not like a great prophet. I mean, he didn't really want to go. And then when he finally went, he's like, you should repent, but I really hope you don't. I mean, it was not a great message. And yet they repented. And Jesus says something greater is here. He, the one who makes repentance glorious, was standing before them. He was calling them to repentance. Don't leave here today without turning from your sin. We must be those who trust in the gospel. It's time to awaken and to walk with the Lord. We have heard the calls for change. Jesus is calling us to turn from our sin and to cling to Him alone. And now is the time when we should do it. Now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you have yet to turn from your sin, you should do so now. For those of us who have repented, who have trusted in the gospel, this is the character of our life. Well, what should we do? I mean, yes, we should continue repenting. We should continue trusting in the Lord, but we should be busy calling others to repentance, sharing this message. Because again, if they don't repent, they will perish. Your children, if they don't repent, will perish. Your parents, if they don't repent, will perish. Your colleagues, your coworkers, if they don't repent, they'll perish. And we are the God-ordained means by which the message is proclaimed. We get the privilege of calling people to repentance, calling them to a God who has done everything that is necessary. C.S. Lewis, he understood the urgency of the moment. And so I'm going to share with you a quote. It's thick. You got to put on your thinking caps. Are you ready? I'm going to break it down a little bit for us, but I want you to listen carefully. Here's what Lewis writes. Remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as we meet now at all only in a nightmare. Okay, here's what he's saying. Every person you meet to, every person you talk to, they are going to continue even after death. They're gonna press on. And one day after the judgment, they will either, if they've repented, they will be given glorified bodies that's so amazing we can't quite imagine. Or the wrath of God will be poured upon them and they will be so horrible that we won't want to look. This is what he's describing. He goes on. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of these two destinations. In light of these overwhelming possibilities, and with the awe proper to them, we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, they are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is to immortals with whom we joke and work with and marry and snub and exploit. Eternal horrors or everlasting splendors. So catch what he's saying there. As we interact with people, we get to be a part of sharing the gospel with them. And if they don't repent, it's going to be the worst thing that they could imagine. But if they do, it will be the best thing ever. And so he says, as we interact with people, we should be mindful of this. We should be those who call others to repentance. Now, there's one last aspect that we had better not miss. We're answering the question, where does this ultimately point? Where is the Day of Trumpets really aiming us to? Well, certainly it calls us to repentance. Certainly it warns of judgment. But lastly, and wonderfully, it is great encouragement. Why is it of great encouragement? Well, we were singing it earlier. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. See, for those who have repented, when He returns at that trumpet sound, it's not judgment, it's joy. Listen to these words. This is Matthew 24, verse 31. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Or from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, it says this, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the air together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, the last trumpet sound should be of great encouragement to those who have heeded the call to repentance. It means our King is here. So yes, we must be those who repent, but we have much to rejoice in. You see, for millennia, for year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia, this day has been on the calendar to call people to reckon with God, because he's coming. One day, the trumpet will sound and there will be no more chances. May we be a people who, yes, turn from our sins, yes, trust in the Lord, who are busy calling others to repentance, but most of all, who are rejoicing in such a great Savior that we have. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that indeed all of the Bible, every word of it, even some festival in Leviticus, is profitable for us. These things have been written for our instruction. God, it's glorious to see how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the new. Everything that we need, you have given to us. Lord God, we thank you that you are gracious and kind to call us to repentance. We thank you that you have done everything necessary so that when we do turn from our sin, we can cling to a righteous Savior who died in our place. Lord God, I pray that you will make us overflow with the joy of the gospel, that with urgency we would call others to repentance and call them to trust in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.